Luke chapter 12, we come now to the message. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 35 to 48. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, to know you more, to love you better, to love others like you do. And Father, give us a longing for the day that Christ will come. Help us be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I can be a pretty impatient person sometimes. So yesterday afternoon, after the snow had stopped, it's about 4 o'clock. I have a couple errands to run. Yone wants to stay home. So I take my girls, Jessica and Sylvia. We're going to run errands. And I set it up on purpose so that we can be near the mall. Because in the mall, there is this little pizza store. And this pizza store sells these breadsticks that are stuffed with pepperoni and cheese. So I figure it's only 4 o'clock, I can get there, give some breadsticks to me, give some to the girls, and still be home and not spoil dinner, so Yone won't be mad at me. So I get there, and we got to hurry, so I'm trying to be as strategic as possible. I park where I think the restaurant is, I don't remember, and I get in, I'm on the opposite side of the mall. It's okay, so we'll walk, the girls are having fun, they're pointing at the mannequins and the different dresses, and we walk through and we get to the pizza store, and I don't see the breadsticks, which is okay. So I ask, do you have any stuffed breadsticks? And the man says, I'm sorry, we just ran out. We're making some more. No problem. How long? He says, well, it'll be about 10 minutes. Okay. I will be back in 10 minutes to buy some breadsticks. Okay. So I leave, we go and do a little bit of business in the mall, we go to a store, the girls are playing. Later I realize I'm actually gone 20 minutes. He said 10, I'm gone 20. So I come back, and the guy sees me, and I already know there's no breadsticks. I look on the plate, I see them, I said, do you have some breadsticks? He goes, we're a little bit behind, we just didn't get them in soon enough. That's okay, how long? He says, 10 minutes. I'm not waiting. It's been a half an hour now. I don't want to wait. I don't like to wait. And as Americans, we don't like to wait. You drive down Tillotson and you see that the light is green, but you see that little blinking hand with the numbers under it. 5, 4, so we speed up because we're not waiting another cycle. You get to the drive-through line and you see how long it is, but you see it looks like there's nobody inside. So if I park, run inside, I can order before those four people waiting at the speaker and get my food faster. We don't like to wait. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. And I'm going to come back. And you have to wait. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Now, I'm not talking about it as Christians. We believe that, right? We confess it. We confess in our Apostles' Creed. We just sang it soon and very soon. But do you believe it really in the depths of your being? Do you believe it way deep down? Jesus might come even in our lifetime. Do you believe it enough that it changes how you live? Our parables this morning are about Jesus saying, I'm coming back. And you have to wait for me. And he tells us in these parables how we wait. Waiting looks like devoting ourselves to him and devoting ourselves to people. In these parables we look at this morning, we see waiting looks like devoting ourselves to the master and devoting ourselves to people. So we look first at these first parables, verses 35 to 40. And he says, stay dressed for action, or we might translate this, gird up your loins. So in Exodus chapter 12, the last plague has just happened in Egypt. And Moses is giving them instructions for the Passover. And at the Passover, he says, when you eat it, knowing that tonight you are going to flee out of Egypt, you eat it by wrapping up your robe, hiking it up, tying it down, eat with the sandals on your feet and the staff in your hand, so that when the Egyptians come and say, get out of here, you're already ready to go. Your bags are packed and you're ready to leave. This is the same phrase used here, where he says, gird up your loins. The ancient Near East, they had these robes wrapped around, and you can't run very fast without tripping yourself up. So you have to hike the robe up, tie it around your waist, so now you can run. So I'm working at McDonald's in St. Louis, and I get the opportunity to have a friendship with a young man who lives in inner city St. Louis. His name's Mark. And so I pick Mark up from work, and we're going to hang out downtown with him where he lives. Now, I'm from Wyoming. I don't know anything about life in the inner city of a big city. So I show up and pick him up, and I'm wearing my Birkenstocks, right? I got my sandals on, and we get to his house and get out, and he laughs, and then he says, Chris, you don't wear sandals in the hood. Because you never know when you're going to have to run from somebody. You are always ready to flee for your life. And here Jesus is saying, be ready. Have your shoes on, your bags packed, your staff in your hand, your robe wrapped around your waist, so that as soon as the master's here, we can run out to greet him. He says, have your robe tied around your waist. He says, have your lamps burning. Now this is, we know the other parable of Jesus in Matthew about the 10 virgins and the 5 who run out of oil. He says, you got to have enough oil. You got to have your lamps trimmed and ready. You got to be prepared in case Jesus doesn't come until late at night. What if the master doesn't come home until 2, 3, 4, 5 at night? You got to have enough oil to be able to burn all night long, always ready. Regardless of what time. What if he doesn't come until the second or third watch? Now, in this Roman era, the evening watches run from about 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And some think they broke the watches down into three parts, some into four parts. But in any case, it's talking about this deepest part of the night, from 9 or 10 at night until 6 in the morning. So what if the master comes at 2 or 3 in the morning? Will you be ready? All these combined together in this picture that he tells, beginning at the end of verse 36, of a master going to a wedding feast. Now, a wedding feast in the ancient Near East could last a day. It could last as long as a week. And the servants are supposed to be ready. So as soon as they hear the master come home, as soon as he knocks on the door, they're ready to rush out, open the door, bring the master in, take his sandals off, wash his feet, change his clothes, and get him ready for bed or get him ready for the day. No matter the time, they are always ready to rush out and welcome the master home. Why? Why is the faithful servant so ready? Because he's devoted to his master. This is Thanksgiving week. And typically, for Thanksgiving, my family comes down and celebrates Thanksgiving at my house. My mom and dad and my youngest two brothers, and then my brother and Sarah and their children, they all come down on Wednesday night. And my mom normally lets me know when she leaves, and if she doesn't, I call to find out. So I know exactly when she's going to be home. And about a half an hour before she gets here, I start pacing the windows. And I start calling, "Mom, what mile marker are you at? Mom, where are you?" When she gets in town, me and the girl stand by the windows because I can see down Godman, and I know what her headlights look like, so that I am waiting and eager, and I can't wait for my mom and my family to be here because I love them and I'm devoted to them. Jesus is coming. Do you long for his appearing? Are you eager for him to come back? Can you not wait to see him? Jesus is saying we wait for him by being devoted to him. How are we devoted to him? We're devoted to him by pouring ourselves into his word and knowing him more and more. How else do you fall in love with somebody but by spending time with them? And the more we spend time with him, the more we know him, the more we learn about him, the more we love him and are eager for him to come. By spending time with him in prayer, communing with his spirit, sitting with Jesus in this means of grace of prayer and reading the word, coming together in corporate worship where we celebrate together what the mighty acts of God are, all that he has done, how great our God. And by being faithful, by doing the things we know please him, by devoting ourselves to him, we wait for him. But if we think he's not coming, or if we think he's not coming in our lifetime, or if we think that he's delaying, we live differently. Now imagine the servants of this master who goes away to the wedding feast, and they expect this is a big feast. This is a prominent person getting married, and so he certainly is not coming home tonight. So tonight maybe we'll stay up late and party and we'll sleep in tomorrow. Or maybe we won't stay up all night. We'll just turn all the lights down and sleep. And because they think the master is not coming, or they think the master is delaying, they indulge in themselves instead. If we think Jesus isn't coming, or if we think he's delayed, surely not in our lifetime. Jesus isn't coming soon. If that's what we believe, then we begin to respond by indulging in ourselves. It's going to be a long wait. I got to make myself comfortable. And so I begin to live in such a way as to pad my life to make the wait easier. I work so I have extra money to spend on me. I save extra money in order to have enough later to spend more on me, that all my time is to indulge in me. Everything becomes about me. Life becomes about indulging in me instead of preparing for him, instead of helping those around us get ready for him to come back. It's about helping me be comfortable while I wait. And so Jesus tells another parable here in verse 39. He says, if a thief in the night were to come, and the master knew when the thief was coming. So the way a thief would come into the house is, often these houses were built out of mud and clay bricks. And so the thief would break into the house actually by digging through the wall. Now, if you know the thief's coming, you wait outside. If you know what time he's going to be there, you're ready so that when he breaks through, I mean, this is like an old movie where the police know exactly where the robbers are going to strike, and they're standing there hiding in the bank, and they flip the lights on, and here they are surrounded by the cops. That's what you do if you know the thief's coming. And Jesus says, be ready like that for me. I'm coming back, he says. Will you be ready? We get ready by devoting ourselves to him. And then look at verse 37. Look at how he responds to those he finds ready. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. This is unheard of in the ancient Near East. The master doesn't serve the servants serve the master. This is totally backwards. And yet he says, when I find you faithful, I come and put on the servant's clothes, and I come and wash your feet, and I come and serve you the food. Those who are found faithfully waiting get to eat at the master's table. This is a sign of incredible, extravagant blessing. Blessed are they whom the master finds waiting when he comes home. Jesus is coming. Blessed are the faithful. Blessed are those who are devoted to him. Their reward will be great. We wait for Jesus by being devoted to him. And we wait for Jesus, he shows us in this next parable, by being devoted to people, by being devoted to others. So here he tells another parable about a steward who's in charge of the master's house. Now, a steward is a slave that has been promoted and keeps getting promoted and promoted and essentially runs the whole household. It is this person's job to make sure that all of the servants get paid, to make sure all the servants are taken care of, to make sure they get their monthly wages, their monthly income, and in particular, their distribution of food. Here in Luke chapter 12, unlike actually the whole rest of Luke, the word here used to serve is the verb used for the distribution of corn. It is the steward's job to pass out the daily, weekly, monthly food rations to the servants. His job is to care for the people entrusted to his care. Again, verses 43 to 44, blesses the servant whom his master finds faithful when he comes. I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. God is so good. We saw this in our other parables. God is so incredible that not only does he give us the free gift of eternal life, not only does he give us the free gift of salvation through Christ alone, but he also rewards our faithfulness. He is so incredible that even our weak attempts at serving him, he blesses and rewards by putting us over cities. He says here, I will put that servant over all that I have. God is so generous and so incredible and so blesses the faithful. But verses 45 to 46, there's a servant who thinks the master's not coming. There's a servant who thinks the master's delayed. Maybe he's coming much later. Maybe he's never coming. And what he does is he indulges extravagantly. He uses the wages of the servants to throw big parties. He uses the master's stuff to take care of himself, to celebrate and entertain himself. He even goes so far as to abuse the servants. He's taking advantage of them. He's beating them. He's actively inflicting harm on the servants entrusted to his care. And the master surprises him. The master surprises him by coming home when he didn't expect. And the punishment is severe. He is, it says, cut in pieces. Now, literally what that means is simply cut in half, but it's actually a figurative expression used in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, which simply means being cut off. You can see this even in the passage itself. The master of that servant, verse 46, comes on a day when he doesn't expect him, at an hour he doesn't know. Verse 46, cut him in pieces, But to show that it's figurative, then he says, put him with the unfaithful. This is an image of casting him out, treating him with the non-believers, putting him out of his house. You no longer belong to me. In Matthew's parable, similarly, Jesus says, that servant is cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what does this parable mean? Well, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and we prepare by devoting ourselves to others, by caring for those entrusted to us. Jesus, when he returns, judges faithfulness by how we treat others. These are the two great commands, right? When the lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what are the greatest commands? Jesus says, love God, love people. Devote yourself to God, devote yourself to people. And Jesus, when he comes, evaluates our faithfulness by how we have devoted ourselves to him and how we have devoted ourselves to others, and he rewards the faithful and punishes the unfaithful. That's clear from the parable. But the question is, and this is Peter's question, Jesus, who are you talking about? Verse 41, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable, the one before, are you telling that just for us, for the disciples, or for everybody? Now, it's easy for us to read this parable and say, well, clearly he's talking about the Pharisees. Right? They're the ones that have been entrusted with God's law. They're the ones that have been entrusted to care for the Jewish people. They're the ones who have been entrusted to care for God's people, and they messed it up. And they took advantage. I mean, they abused God's people by putting these burdens of their laws on top of them, adding on to them legalism, adding on to them these extra burdens, even taking from them financially and jacking up the temple prices and robbing at the exchanges between sacrifices. This is clearly the Pharisees abusing God's people. Well, if that's the case, it's easy for us to then jump to a modern application. This is about false teachers today, right? The pastor says, if only you'll send me your check, you'll get better. If you send me your check, God will bless you. It's these false teachers who take advantage of the church of Jesus Christ for their own gain, for their own indulgence. Well, if that's the case, it's easy then for us to say, well, this then is also a warning to all spiritual leaders, right? It's a warning to me. It's a warning to our elders and our deacons. Not too far of a jump to say this is a warning to all spiritual leaders. Anybody who teaches or shepherds, you got to be careful with how you treat the people entrusted to your care, because you will stand accountable to God for how you took care of your people. But what if he's talking to everybody? What if Jesus isn't just talking to his disciples or preaching against the Pharisees? But what if he's talking to everybody? That all will give an account for how they treat others. That all will give an account for how they care for people. That all will give an account for whether or not they're devoted to others. When we look at the context of Luke, that seems to be the case. Over and over, Luke tells us following Jesus means loving others. Jesus' ministry itself, over and over, he demonstrates eating with the tax collectors and sinners, loving the unlovable. He demonstrates following me. Loving me means loving others. In the parables, too, throughout our series, we've seen over and over and over the Good Samaritan, the rich man and Lazarus, even last week, building on the rock. Following Jesus means caring for other people. And this parable, too, he has all these different servants listed in here. First, we have the faithful servant. Verse 43, blesses the servant who the master finds faithful. Here's the one who does what's expected of him. Then you have the one who's outright rebellious. In verse 46, he doesn't do what the master says. He completely rejects the master, said, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to take advantage of your people. In verse 46, he is counted with the unbelievers. The word literally there is those without faith. But then verse 47, you have those that have a more passive disobedience, those who know what the master expects of them and simply don't do it, simply don't obey, and they get a severe beating but not cut in pieces. Then verse 48, you have the ignorant, those who did not know what was expected of them and are still beaten, though with a lighter beating. What's the application here? Everybody gives an account, and our punishment is in proportion to our knowledge. How much we knew and how much we had, we will give an account for what we do with it. For the unbeliever who never hears the gospel, there's still punishment. And how much worse for those of us who have heard, for those of us who have received, for those of us who know and ignore, for those of us who have tasted the goodness of the Lord and trampled it underfoot. Jesus says it is better on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who have heard and rejected. Jesus is coming back, and we prepare by devoting ourselves to others. Jesus judges watchfulness by how we treat others. And this speaks to our lives. This speaks to how we respond. This speaks to how we respond even to national and international events. This has to speak to how we respond to the Syrian refugees. Not advocating any political policies. It is complicated and it is difficult and it is full of nuances. But if we're a follower of Jesus, loving others has to play a part in how we at least think about the Syrian refugees. Being a follower of Jesus has to make a difference in how we think about it. And even more than that, it has to make a difference in how we talk about it. In how we talk about the refugees. In how we talk about our political leaders. Even more personally, in how we talk about one another. The most angry, most hateful, most violent Facebook posts and blog posts are written by Christians. Worse, they're written by Christians and directed against other Christians. Jesus says, if you follow me, that means being devoted to others, and that means we'll give an account for how we treat others, and that includes standing up and giving an account for every careless word that we speak or type. We are this steward, and the people in our lives have been entrusted to our care, and we abuse them with our words. We are the steward, and we will give an account for how we care for the people in our lives. And God has put people in our lives to care for, even closer. Where we live, the single parent in our neighborhood has a hard time taking care of the children after school or making ends meet. The student whose parents just got a divorce or who can't make tuition next month. The person at our work who just lost their job. The woman in our spin class who's got a family member in the hospital. These people have been entrusted to our care. We are stewards of them and will give an account for how we devote ourselves to them. Jesus is coming back, and we prepare by devoting ourselves to the Master and by devoting ourselves to others. And to those who are found waiting, their reward is great. They share in his table. We share in his power and in his rule. But those who are found indulgent, those who are found not waiting, they receive his judgment, beating, or even cut off. Jesus is coming, and we prepare by devoting ourselves to the Master and devoting ourselves to people. And this is the end of our series on parables. Looking forward to the great day when Jesus comes back. But even as we look forward to the day that Jesus comes back, we're now also entering our Advent season where we remember that those who were waiting for Jesus at his first coming. So before we close this morning, we want to take a few minutes and begin to introduce our Advent series. So if you will, turn in your hymnal to page 870. Page 870. Page numbers are located there at the bottom. We've talked before about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The church historic has found it convenient to help teach children theology using this question and answer format. So our series on the parables has been all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus look different. Followers of Jesus are devoted to the Master. Followers of Jesus love others. But if we're going to talk about followers of Jesus, we have to know who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Question 21, the bottom of 870 on the right column. Question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever. To redeem means to buy back. So if you had been sold into slavery, you could be redeemed, you could be bought back when someone buys your freedom. Jesus buys our freedom through his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But in order to do that, he has to become flesh. Catechism 22. And it's been convenient throughout history to talk about the person and work of Jesus in terms of his offices. Right? Christ is prophet. Christ is priest. Christ is king. And we understand his work through these offices. So question number 23, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ is our Redeemer, executes the office of a prophet, priest, king, in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And then you have questions 24, 25, 26. What does it mean that Jesus is a prophet? What does it mean that Jesus is a priest? What does it mean that Jesus is king? And not only is he prophet, priest, and king, but what we see when he's born as a baby and the wise men or the kings come to worship him and they come to Herod, Herod feels threatened by Jesus. Jesus is a threat. We see this in the parables, right? To the unfaithful, Jesus is a threat. To those who aren't watching and aren't ready, Jesus is a threat. But he becomes flesh in order to become a threat for us, that we might know salvation. So he's not only a threat, he's a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king, he is threat, he is servant. And all these combined together into Savior. On Christmas Eve, we'll look at the angel coming to Joseph, and he says, "You shall call that child's name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Prophet, priest, king, threat, servant, savior, and that leads right into the spring where we'll begin to look at the I Am sayings of John, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life." Who is Jesus? As we've done through our series, we then also have a theme song. You find this inserted in your bulletin. If you'll go ahead and take that out, we'll sing it in a moment. It's on the back. If you were here earlier, you learned this song together. But I want to point this out. Glorious Day. This is based on a hymn in our hymnal. I believe it's 327. And this song is actually just a confession of who Jesus is and what he's done. So verse 1. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived and suffered and died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. And oh, glorious day, Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, will he find us ready? Jesus says in our parables this morning, we prepare by devoting ourselves to him and by devoting ourselves to people. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we give thanks to you for Jesus. We give thanks to you for him becoming flesh We give thanks to you for him as prophet, him as priest, him as king. Thank you that he became a threat for us. Thank you that he came not to be served, but to serve. Thank you that he is our Savior. And thank you that he is coming again. Would you stir in our hearts and give us a deep longing for Christ to return, that we would even beg, Father, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And make us ready. Make us ready by helping us devote ourselves to you, to your word, to your means of grace, to prayer, to worship. Make us ready by helping us devote ourselves to people, that we would love like Christ, that we would love like you do. And Lord, haste the day when Christ comes and takes us to be his bride. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together, Glorious Day.